We are going to explore the subject of the purpose of the ages, which is the title that I have chosen for this teaching today, the purpose of the ages. We're going to look into God's Word and see what that is. We're going to start by looking at Psalms 90. That's where we'll begin. Verse 2. Well, we'll read verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, or in generation and generation. Before the mountains, verse 2, were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And, of course, God is the Creator. He is the one who is responsible for everything you see. This entire creation, everything that's in it, this entire planet, all of the planets in our solar system, the sun at its center, and the universe, the galaxies, the great expanse of the firmament, all that, everything that is in any of the aforementioned, God. He is responsible for us. And blind chance is not the author of creation. This is what some science groups would like us to think. Blind chance is not the author of creation, nor is evolution. Even if that were how things worked, where we evolved, somewhere, somehow, there would have to be that single cell, and someone would have to put that single cell into place, give it the spark of life. It just didn't come out of nothing. And even beyond that, that single cell is made up of certain molecules, elements, and they too had to come from somewhere. Of course, we know that the concept of evolution, as Darwin set it forth, is not at all scientific. It is full of holes, and one need not go to the Bible to disprove Darwinian theory. One need only to look at science and logic. The big fault, I think, with many Christians has been that, well-meaning Christians, of course, has been that they have endeavored to disprove Darwinism by the Bible, but if you're talking to people who are of scientific mindsets, they don't believe the Bible in the first place. And something as full of holes as the Darwinian theory is easily disproven by science. And again, a few weeks ago, I mentioned to you that I suggested that movie, a good movie to see, is Ben Stein Expelled. And it's really worth seeing. It really is. Because this goes quite deep. Having said that, of course, we are looking at the purpose of the ages, and Genesis chapter 1 is where we'll go next. God has always been. He is the eternal one. And He's called the ancient. He's called the eternal. Genesis 1:1, very first verse in your Bible. God has no beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting. I know that's a concept that's difficult to grasp, but that's because we have finite minds. It's much bigger than our minds. The human body and all the things that make it capable of functioning as it does is also beyond our comprehension in many places and holds what they call mysteries, many mysteries that are yet to be unlocked, and that's just the human body. To understand something as infinitesimal as God's always being, it's just our mind is not capable of such high thoughts. It just isn't. It doesn't matter how intelligent, how high your IQ is, none of that really matters. It's just our minds are finite. That means they're limited, and God is unlimited. So He always was. And verse 1 in Genesis 1:1 is just a great testimony. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not blind chance. not a great explosion. God did it. And if you'll skip on down to verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Here we see the great goodness of God in putting together this creation of ours, the earth and everything that surrounds it in the great universe. And all these things in the great universe are set there for the earth, to keep the earth in its orbit and so forth. And, of course, people continue to look for life on other planets, and maybe there is life on other planets. And if there is, okay, God put that there too. All I know is that from His Word, it is clear that the entire universe, the great expanse of it, has been made, created, and set in place to support the earth, and that the earth is good, and this whole thing is good. And God did it out of His goodness, and He did it all for His man. And this is because God wanted a family. Skip on down to verse 26, if you would. God said, let us make man in our image. And of course, that's a figure of speech. The hour is a figure of speech to emphasize the magnitude of what God has done and who God is. And that is a figure of speech that is recognized by just about every Bible scholar there is. It's one that people in high offices use all the time. I'm sure the president refers to us and we and did throughout his years in office, and the president-elect did the same thing in his campaign, as did his opponents, as do senators and congressmen and governors. They always speak our, or we, because they're speaking of the greatness of it. You know, like, we went into Iraq. Well, excuse me, I didn't go into Iraq. I never left Alaska. Neither did you guys here. But fact of the matter is, that's a figure of speech to emphasize it. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So man created man in his own image. And of course, we know the image of God to be spirit. Jesus has said that. It's on record in the Gospel of John. God is spirit. And so He created His image in man. The man we're speaking of here would be Adam and his wife Eve. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. This was the crown of creation, that God would put His spirit within man. All of this was God's purpose. God purposed this. God wanted to do this. Just like you might want to do something, and you have a great desire to do something, and so you set about to do it, and you do whatever it is you need to do to see that your desire comes into fruition. This is God's desire. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it and over the fowl of the air, over the fish of the sea, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. He took care of everything. He didn't miss anything. This is what He purposed. The entire universe to support earth, the earth and everything on it to support His man, that He could have a family. And good, all good. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given green herb for meat. And it was so. It took care of all of the other living things as well. And God saw. everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Psalm 8. All of this he did because he wanted a family. Christianity, of course, is worldwide, but it is viewed by most people as a religion. Psalm 8. And there are, of course, numerous denominations and sects, numbering in the thousands. And within those denominations and sects, yet further breakdowns, numbering perhaps in the tens of thousands. All of these are viewed by the majority of people in the world as religions. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is the relationship of a living father with his family. Christianity is what God did and what God does. Religions are what men do, what men make. Christianity is the embodiment of God's desire, of God's purpose, of God's purposing. And of course, everything that he did, he wrapped up in his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what God did. God raised Jesus from the dead, not man. God put in Christ incorruptible seed. God gave Christ his name, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gave Jesus Christ the seat at his right hand. God did all of this. God purposed all of this. God gave Jesus Christ a body that is glorious and incorruptible. God did this. Christianity is what God will in turn do in any man or woman or child who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is what God does. Christianity is not a religion. It doesn't matter what the world thinks or says. The world talks about the great religions, where you have, I believe, five of them, five of the great religions of the world. They're all man-made. And modern Christianity, for the most part, is a religion. And people just can't seem to get their head around that concept to separate religion from Christianity. It's really difficult. If you speak to people when you share the word, they might call you religious. They might say, oh, you're very religious, or something of that nature. I've had people say that to me. I'm the most unreligious guy I know. And perhaps you are too. But there is a lot of religion in Christianity. There's no doubt about that. That is not God's purpose. Christianity was something God purposed. In Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heaven. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of the Most High God, if you believe God's word, if you have faith in the Lord God Almighty and follow his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do not have to change anything or anyone in order to realize what God has made you to be and why he did so. The world wants you to change, and some of us want to change the things around us. But we don't have to do any of that to realize what God has made us to be and why he has done this. All we need to do is read and study and believe his word. and then perhaps share it with others. You see, if God is truly love, and He is, and if you are His child, then you should have a wonderful life. And you should love living the life that He has planned for you to live. Everybody wants to change everything. And maybe the world wants you to change, and maybe the world wants you to pursue something else. But if God is love, and He is, and if you're His child, then you should love living the life that He has planned for you to live. Here's something I really like this. And as far as I know, the person who wrote this or quoted this is anonymous. I guess anonymous has written and penned a lot of things. But I like the concept here. It goes like this. Dance like no one is watching. Love like you'll never be hurt. Sing like no one is listening. Live like it's heaven on earth. And that's the way we should live life. Every single moment. Of course, you know I don't dance, but you understand the point of it. Ecclesiastes 12. Because of all of this, because of God's great purpose, we need to understand our purpose. We understand His purpose. He wanted a family. He wanted children. But we need to understand our purpose. And it's very simple. And it's wrapped up in a very simple verse of Scripture, which is at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the 12th chapter. I think it's the 12th. Yeah, the 12th chapter. It's in the 13th verse. Of course, if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, which revelation was given to King Solomon, who was brilliant because God made him brilliant. He had wisdom and understanding. He had wealth. He had all those things. He had the kingdom of Israel, all that. And yet in his life, there was vanity. Vanity is emptiness, you know. And the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've read the entire thing, it kind of seems, you know, sort of like he's forlorn in there. You know, it's like, what's it all about? You know, you work, you get all this, you die, somebody else takes it. All these things. But when he gets to the end of the book, you have this revelation in verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And this is what makes life to sing. This is it. This is what, if you'll do what we're about to read, this will enable you to dance like no one is watching, to love like you'll never be hurt, to sing like no one is listening. The way we sing sometimes, that'd be a good thing. And to live like it's heaven on earth. Fear God, that means to love and reverence, respect God, and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's it. The whole duty of man. Well, it couldn't be simpler, could it? To reverence, to revere God, to respect God and keep His commandments. That's it. That is our purpose. Look in Psalm 107. In fact, a couple of books. Psalm 107. And verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's our God. Men ought to praise God. First things out of our mouth in the morning ought to be praising God. To give Him the glory. First thing in the morning. First thing in the morning. All throughout the day. Last thing at night. Look in Psalm 102. While we're in Psalms. Verse 17. This is our purpose in life. Psalm 102, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. You know, you and I were created, manner of speaking, by way of His Spirit within us. We became His children. We weren't born His children. I was born the child of Linus and Mary Mathis. You were born the child of whoever your biological parents are. But at some point along the way, you became the child of the Most High God. And as a people that's created, we are to praise the Lord. For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary from heaven, And did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, which is what we were. It says in Ephesians that Jesus Christ led captive the multitude of those that captivate. He led captive the captors, and we are set free. Look in Psalm 150. This is the last psalm in the book of Psalms, the very last verse. My mom showed me this years and years and years ago, and she said, that's why a rooster crows first thing in the morning. The last verse, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. That is why a rooster crows. And you know when they're growing, when they go from, you know, a young bird to an older bird, they got to learn how to do that. We had this little rooster, this little Rhode Island Red, his name was Henry. And, oh, he was a little dude. He was a bad little dude, but took him a while to grow up, you know, and he would try till he finally got it out. And he finally had that early morning crowing down pat. That's why birds sing. Don't you understand? Everything that hath breath. And how many men and women walk the face of this planet sucking wind every day and never praise God, never praise the Lord. Say just the opposite comes out of their mouths. Praise themselves, perhaps. There's a reason that's the last verse in Psalm. That wraps up all those beautiful songs in there. All those beautiful prayers. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That is the purpose of the creation. The purpose of everything in it is to praise God. Deuteronomy 6. This was a command given to the children of Israel, and definitely we shouldn't do less today. These are the commandments, verse 1, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. I have a little heading over this verse. It says, remember God every day. Don't forget what God has done for you. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And then, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. One God. One God. That was God's intent, that man should know that. Because if you start to praise more than one God, you're no longer praising God. And he is denied the praise that he so dutifully owns. It's his. Isn't it something? That's his purpose. And all of the tens of thousands of Christian denominations and all the great religions of the world, for the most part, deny the Lord God Almighty his purpose. But there's a day coming. Oh yeah. There is a day coming when all that shall change. Mark 12 reiterates what we've just read and came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This same record is found in Matthew and other places, but I want to go to Mark 12 with you and just read this 30th verse. Well, verse 29. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We can go no further till we've done that. All the rest is, well, I don't know. follows on the heels. That's number one. God first. One God, He's first. That is His purpose. That we know that. That we praise Him. The whole reason for the universe and everything in it. The great expanse. This solar system. All of it. The sun. To support this little blue planet. And everything on this little blue planet to support us. That God could have a family to praise Him, to love Him, to revere Him, and to keep His commandments. And the first of all His commandments, one God. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The purpose of the ages. The title of this teaching, what I'm sharing with you. At least we're looking at a little bit of it. Verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I don't find that at all difficult to comprehend. Do you? And the bulk of Scripture supports that overwhelmingly. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4. Well, verse 3, you've got to read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Aren't we blessed? According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's something. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, and He did it according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. He didn't ask anybody. There was nobody to ask anyway, except whatever angels that He had created. Who's He going to ask? This is what He wanted. He purposed it in Himself to call us. Imagine that. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. That word predestinated is tricky, because you have people who believe in predestination. Predestination, if it were true, trumps freedom of will. Because then, if predestination were so, nothing you could do or say in life would change it. It's not a good translation. It should have been translated foreordained. He ordained us to this. To His purpose, before we ever existed. He knew what we would believe and what we wouldn't believe and who'd believe and who wouldn't. According, it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being foreordained, according, it says, to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Try as they might, God's going to do what God's going to do. It doesn't matter. So, when we pray, we would want to pray in accordance with His will if we want to see those prayers get answered. And if we want to know His will, we need to know His counsel. And what is His counsel? Well, His Word is His counsel. So you want a verse of Scripture to sum up that God's Word is His will? There's one. He does everything. He purposes it all according to the counsel of His own will. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Some of the texts read masterpiece. Imagine, you know, a great workman has a masterpiece, or someday comes up with what that great workman thinks is a masterpiece. Artists, great artists do it. They may have lots of paintings, you know, but there'll be one that they consider their masterpiece. Great builders, architects, they may build many things, but they'll have one that they consider to be their masterpiece. Great writers and authors will have one work that they consider to be the piece de resistance, their masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Isn't that something? Of all the things that the Lord God Almighty made, formed, and created, those of His children, those born again of His Spirit, us-ins, are His masterpiece. More beautiful, more fabulous to Him than the great expanse of the heavens. More beautiful, more awesome to Him, more well done to Him than all of the great planets and everything that might be on them. More beautiful and awesome to Him than this beautiful blue planet upon which we walk and breathe and have our being. More beautiful, more awesome, more perfectly made to Him than anything on this planet. The mountains, the seas, the skies, the animals, whatever. We are His masterpiece. You read it. That's what it says. You are His masterpiece. His masterpiece, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been created in Christ Jesus not to sit on our fannies, but to do good things for God. That's our purpose. And it starts by worshiping and praising Him first, and then keeping His commandments. The whole duty of man, wrapped up in love God and keep His commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. All of it. Isn't that something? That's our purpose in life. And we are God's purpose. And this is the purpose of the ages. Wherefore, remember that in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. I was. You were Gentiles. Now, I don't have a Hebrew background. My wife, her grandmother and her grandfather, her maternal ones, were Jews. And so she has a little more understanding of that, and it's not very big, than I do. But most of us, even those of us raised as Jews, don't really have the biblical understanding that we could have, because the biblical understanding is far more comprehensive than the Hebrew religion today would have us to know and think. And a Gentile, if you go back in the culture of the Bible, the truth of God's Word, a Gentile had no inheritance. They were just out of the picture. It was the Jews first. We were Gentiles in the flesh. And the uncircumcised is what we were called, because the Jews were circumcised. And, you know, they were a race of people. So every race of people on the face of this planet outside of the Shemites, outside of those who, from the tribes of Israel, every other race of people would be a Gentile. And at best, they could hope for would be being proselytized. All that has changed. But there was a time when that's what we were. And at that time, we were, it says, without Christ. The promise wasn't made to the Gentile initially. The Messiah was to come to Israel. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants from the covenants of promise, and if all of that isn't bad enough, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. Now, even for those of us in the 20th, 21st century, before we got saved, before we accepted Jesus Christ, we were without hope and without God. And there's an awful lot of other people out there like that too. And the worst case scenario includes those who think it's all good. They're okay because of whatever reason they think it's okay and it's all good. Whether it's because they think they're a good guy and they're living according to the dictates that they think are good and moral, or whether it's because they have lined their life up with some sort of religion or some sort of physical regimen, and they're thinking it's all good. That's the worst case scenario, because they think that they're set. It's like the person who, they're a Hindu, or they're a Buddhist. They think they got it down. They think it's okay. They think it's all right. They are without God and without hope. I don't care. When they pray, God does not attend to their prayer. Jesus Christ said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And if He said it, I believe it. That's good enough. For me, He said it. That settles it for me. And it should settle it for anybody else. But of course, they don't. We were once like that. Can you imagine? What would it be like not to have hope? You got to have hope. Some kind of hope. Imagine, no hope, no God. Man. But now, whew, thank God that's there. In Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, the Judean and the Gentile, broken down the wall, middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now we have access. Isn't that awesome? Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together. Here's the purpose: for a habitation of God through or by way of His Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Look in chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me. Now this is the great apostle Paul on record here. Who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Now, how many egotistical, arrogant people are there in the world? And yet here is the great apostle Paul, and he is saying, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. And there are lots of egotistical and arrogant religious people. Lots of them. Lots of ministers and pastors and priests and rabbis and, I don't know, grand wazoos and all of that. Lots of them. Lots of grand poobahs out there. Lots and lots and lots. And yet the great apostle Paul, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? And as far as taking it for granted, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Then the next phrase simply ends with, who created all things. The by Jesus Christ is not in the text. It's a Trinitarian forgery. Check your Greek texts if you think I'm not telling you the truth. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. According to the eternal purpose, the Lamb's Bible has it, wisdom prepared in ages past. The New English Bible renders that verse, this is in accord with His age-long purpose which He achieved in Christ Jesus our Lord. Literally from the Greek, it means the purpose of the ages. This is the purpose of the ages. You and I are in the purpose of the ages. We're in the very nucleus of it, wrapped up in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that something? The purpose of the ages. You hear what I'm saying? Think about that. The purpose of the ages, what it's all about, why it's all about. Darby has it as, according to the purpose of the ages which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Young's literal has it, according to a purpose of the ages which He made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Weymouth, such was the eternal purpose which He formed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Williams Bible, no relation to you, Marianne, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Rotherham, according to the plan of the ages, which He made in the anointed Jesus our Lord. Wow. Isn't that something? I got to say, it is almost more than the mind can take in. To think that we are the purpose of the ages, what this is all about, and how degraded that has become by religion, that a man could think, even for a moment in time, that he would perfect the accomplished work of Jesus Christ by dunking himself in water is absolutely preposterous. Just read the scriptures. We are the purpose of the ages. If you want to find something difficult to get your head around, there you go right there. The purpose of the ages. There was a man many years ago, a wonderful minister, wrote a number of books. His name was E.W. Kenyon. And he wrote a book that I've always liked a lot. I would recommend it to you for reading, a Christian classic. And it's entitled The Father and His Family, and I want to read you a portion from it. The man also did poems. He was a minister and he did poetry as well. From The Father and His Family. Before the morning stars sang their first anthem to the heart of the lonely Father God, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the first rays of light ever passed through the dark expanse, the heart of the great Creator God had a yearning, deep, mighty, eternal. It was the primordial passion for children. The Father, heart of the Creator God, longed for sons and daughters. This yearning passion took form, and God planned a universe for His man. And in the heart of that universe, He purposed a home. There is no time with God. Time belongs to day and night, to sun and moon. The omnipotent God was not hampered by days, nor nights, nor years. When love laid the foundations of this mighty universe, He planned, He purposed it all to be the home of His man. It was to be man's birthplace, man's garden of delight, man's university where he would learn to know his Father God. Love took plenty of time. Ages and ages he worked, storing up treasures of all kinds of wealth for his man. He filled the earth's bosom with deposits of iron, copper, silver, and gold, with uncounted varieties of metals, chemicals, and resources that would respond to the touch of his man. The mountainsides are covered with giant forests, whose trees are filled with singing birds and droning insects, whose dainty wings beat against the genial wind and make a melody fit for his man. Fruits and vegetables abound in profusion, spelling out in nature's language the love the great Father, heart of God, has for his man. This interprets the great dream, the heart plan, the great Father God has for his man. The architect knew on what section of the earth's surface the human would segregate, and there he placed his great deposits of copper, of iron ore, of coal, limestone, and all other natural resources and chemicals necessary for the arts, mechanics, and the sciences. Wherever there are vast prairies for grain support for the millions of Earth's teeming population, near it you will find the greatest deposits of chemicals and metals and minerals. He grouped them so they would be ready for man's need. Chance did not rule here. Had platinum and gold been as plentiful as iron, and iron as scarce as gold, there never would have been a mechanical age. The steel rails that gird the earth, that bind nations together, would have been impossible. The mighty mogul engine could never have been built of gold or copper. The great architect of human need and joy knew man's need while yet unborn, and in creation's wondrous plans, these needs were met. The purpose of the ages, God's design, His desire. Christianity's not one of the religions. It's the way of a father with his children. Understand this, and you will grow to love and appreciate what a wonderful God we have. It's not science, it's not philosophy, it's not theology or Christology. None of those would ever be satisfactory enough to answer the question of why creation, why man, what's our purpose? And therefore, they've been lacking that foundation. The entire Bible can be understood in light of this. And no prospective husband or father ever prepared more ardently, more fervently, more lovingly, or more carefully, because love laid the plan. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Man, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts had sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. This has to do with the Assyrians, but the principles here are what I want to show you. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Do you see that? What God purposes stands. I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Romans chapter 8. Take it to the New Testament. Romans 8. Familiar passage to us, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Foreordained, of course. Whom He did foreordain. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? None can deny our calling. None can deny our purpose. None can turn God's hand back or disannul what He purposes. If He purposes it, He stands. And He stands on it, and He stands with it. And we are the purpose of the ages. Bless your little old hearts. Isaiah 46 is where I'd like to conclude. And I trust you'll keep this in your heart for all your days and not take it for granted, but build this great truth in your life so that no one can ever talk you out of it, and you can hold your head high and walk with your chest held out and your shoulders back, knowing that you're a child of God, and you can dance like no one is watching. You can love like you'll never be hurt, and sing like no one is listening. Praise God. And live like it's heaven on earth. Because the life that He's called us to should be wonderful for us. And it is. Unless we allow ourselves to get talked out of it, distracted, and sucked into the things of the world. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 and verse 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God's purpose of the ages shall be realized once and for all with the return of His Son. Thank you, Father. Thank you for including us in the purpose of the ages. Thank you so much for your word. And Father, for allowing me to share it with your people. And I ask that your word will take root in every heart that hears it. And that every heart that hears it will allow it to bring forth fruit, so that the lives of the people with the hearing ears can be blessed. And that you can be praised. And that you can be reverenced. And that your commandments can be kept. For this is our entire duty. We thank you for calling us to this grand purpose. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.